Hadn't the music today been a blessing? I, too, revel and enjoy these young people and the talents that we see God using. It won't be too long when they'll be the ones doing all of it. And we've been blessed in this place with many musicians and singers and players. And it's just a wonderful thing to continue to encourage the young people, to teach them, to have them participate. And it's always a delight to my soul that means a great deal to me to hear them using what they know for the Lord. We try to give people tools, and then they use those tools for God, and that's an exciting thing to do. One of the things that we hope to communicate and to teach our young people is that it is a joy to serve Christ, that there's something unique about giving your life to the Lord and being out there serving and doing for others. This past week, Jeff Moore and I took a trip to Nova Scotia to look for a mission opportunity for our singles and our high school seniors. And we visited a little town called Lockport on the southern coast of Nova Scotia. The whole town has 600 people in the town. Interesting enough, 200 of them are in schools. One, the elementary school has 100 people. The high school has 100 people. So there are 200 in the high school and the elementary school and 600 in the town. And the pastor there has been there and has a good ministry there. And then the Lord has another town about 45 minutes away. There were some couples there who contacted him and said, you know, we don't have a church here. We want to love the Lord. We'd like to have a Bible study or something that could help us. And so he started going over there. And now he has six couples over there who are meeting. So he's going back and forth between the two towns and holding services in both places. And it's a delightful thing to see God working and to see opportunities opening up for ministry. And Lord willing, our singles, along with some high school seniors, will be taking that trip this summer. And mission trips are an important part of what we do. We've heard me talk a lot about the trip to Ghana. There'll be 10 of us going. Various sorts of ministries, various sorts of things we'll be doing. One of the things that Pastor Sean and I'll be doing is teaching pastoral theology in the evening, from 5:30 to 8:30 every night, and I'll be teaching the first week and Pastor Sean the second week, and it'll just be a real delight. There are 40 young men preparing for the ministry, and if I ever get discouraged, I just come back to Berean and I'm around you a little while, and I get encouraged again to realize this morning we had that list of shirts and Bibles and scarves, and before I left here, they're all filled out and they're done, and that's a delight and a wonderful thing. And you know, when you're talking about young pastors in their national country being trained for the gospel, that's just about as good as it gets. And the hope of Ghana is not American missionaries; it's Ghanaian men. Now we have a role, and praise God we do. We have a role of teaching and training and encouraging, but the work has to be done by the national men. And one of the things I was encouraged about Nova Scotia, I didn't really know. I'd never been there. So this man has been there for, 18 years? Is that something like 18 years? And he knows everybody. And there were probably 10 or 12 fundamental works in Nova Scotia, which I didn't know. And to hear that the Lord has raised up ministries there in that island, and is reaching people, it's a wonderful thing. So God is doing His work. And by the way, this summer, we're planning to take a group. On this trip, I plan to go into the Dominican Republic. There are four church planters down there that have been trained in Ronnie Autry's Bible School, and they are starting churches. We plan to select one of those and to go work with them for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And you have an opportunity as an adult. This will be an adult trip. You have an opportunity to go. If you've never been, you should plan to go. There'll be plenty of training time. You'll know what you'll be doing. A very wonderful opportunity. So there's several things this year that'll help us in missions to get out and do the work and to enjoy the fellowship together. There's something else about these mission trips is that I tell them in joking, but it's really not so much of a joke, that by the time you return, you know a lot more about each other than you wish you did know, you know. Because in those trips, you find out all kind of things because you're there together in close proximity, and all kinds of situations occur, which you have to adjust to, and it really becomes a great delight, and you learn to trust your brothers and sisters, and you learn to pray for each other, admire each other, and I'm looking forward to those opportunities. I never want anything we do here just to be academic, but I feel that it is important, particularly in the culture in which we live, for me to spend some time, as the Lord allows us to spend time, on what is a church to be, and since we are a Baptist church, to deal with Baptist distinctives. Now, I know this may sound more like teaching than it is preaching, and it is that, but I really feel that this is important for us to understand. Robert Frost said, and I'm paraphrasing Robert Frost, he said, don't ever take down a wall until you find out why the wall was put there in the first place. And we're in the age of taking down walls and reinventing the wheel and calling things by different names. And while I'm not opposed, you who've been here very long know that I'm very open to change. We change a lot of things all the time. But I think there are things that we do not change because they're foundational. And tonight is one of those nights I want to talk about this. It'll not be a sermon as much as a lesson, but to talk about what it means in the autonomy of the local church. And I subtitle this message, How Decisions Are Made. Many of you have come into Berea and have never perhaps been in a church like this one before. There probably isn't one like this one anywhere else, I think, in many ways. But the questions I'm asked most often have to do with missions. How do you do missions? Because we do it somewhat differently. And then about the budgeting and how that is done. So tonight I'm going to take a little time, but let me mention that, again, the quotes that you will see on the screen soon, not yet, but there they are, come from a book written in the 1800s by a man named Hiscock. And it was a book that was used in Bible colleges as a textbook for Baptist history, Baptist distinctives. I think they're well said. And this has been what Baptists have believed. Look up at me. That bothers me when you're reading up there and not looking at me. That makes me feel insecure, and I don't want to be insecure. Thank you. Now, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. We're Baptists. And it's important that these things are not something I thought up last night. Now, this is not something that, oh, well, let's be a Baptist, let's make up some rules. That's not at all what this is about. Another thing that I see, this just what I see, what I read, there's a lot of revisionist history going on in the religious world. Well, things have always been this way, or this is, what difference does it make? We do this all the time. Well, some of that just happened to not be true. So when it comes to the autonomy of the local church, it very simply means every church makes its own decisions. That's what it means. Historically, Baptists have said that every church has to make its own decisions. So let's read it in the words. Now you can read it in the words that Mr. Hiscock said. Is there any form of government for the churches taught in the New Testament? And if so, what is it? Baptists assert that each particular local church is self-governing and independent of all other churches and of all persons and bodies of men, whatever. As to the administration of its own affairs, that it is of right and should be free from any other human authority, whether civil or ecclesiastical, and that this is the New Testament idea of church government. So to sum up, very well said, very clearly said, that the autonomy of the local church means that every church makes its own decisions, free from any organization, from any outside influence. A church decides what we're going to do in this local congregation. Others, however, he says, with great diversity of opinion, hold and teach that local congregations of Christians should not govern themselves, but be governed by popes, bishops, priests, assemblies, conferences, conventions, councils, consociations, synods, and presbyterians. Or let me say it this way, should be governed by someone else. For example, we have heard in the last 15 years, is homosexuality wrong? Well, I know the answer to the question. I'm saying we are hearing that question asked. So we say, in order to determine that answer to that question, where do we go? To the Bible. The Bible says it's wrong. However, there are churches and groups of churches, as you know, if you read it all, they have a council or they have a meeting, and these men get together and they vote. Is this wrong or not? And they end up voting, and whatever they say, their denominations, whole denominations now, that have accepted homosexuality as normal. So what is happening is a group makes a decision that affects the members of that group, and the local church has no say in the matter. Now, of course, some pull out of the denomination. That happens. But the way he talks about here is there are groups that have, and he names a whole bunch, popes and bishops and priests and assemblies and conferences and conventions and councils and associations and synods and presbyteries, all these people. Did you know that 86% of all churches never have a vote on anything? They never get to decide. Everything is decided for them. Growing up in the South, I had relatives in Moultrie, Georgia. And my family was Baptist. And one of my uncles and his wife were Baptist. And the others were Methodist. So around the dinner table, when we would gather together in Moultrie, Georgia, we would have discussions about Baptist and Methodist. Friendly discussions. We were all friends. And one of the things that really galled them as Methodists is just about the time they learned to love their pastor and got along with him, what would happen? They'd move him. They'd send him somewhere else and send somebody else in. And then you got to get used to the new guy, you know? And we Baptists say, no, that's not the way, you know, no one is assigned here. The church itself decides who is going to be the pastor. So the point is, all these things, how the money is spent, many denominations ask or sometimes require that you send a certain percentage of your income, your general fund, to them. And in some cases, they take care of the missionaries. They select missionaries. They pay the missionary salary. They set the rules for missionaries, and the local church accepts what they do. You just leave that to the denomination. Sometimes the same thing is true with colleges or seminaries. The church sends money to a denomination. The denomination sets up the colleges, seminaries, and so therefore they're run by a group or a council or a board. But the local church has very little to say about it. So what we're saying is that historically, Baptists believe that every local church should decide its own affairs. Now, I want to deal with the two areas which you ask most often, and the first one is missions. When I became the pastor of Berean Baptist Church, I was 45 years old. I had been an assistant pastor in four churches. I think I had seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, my 45 years of life, but over my 24 years of ministry. And so we had some strong ideas about missions, and we still do. And some of those ideas at the time were somewhat different than most churches, most independent Baptist churches had. Now, one of the things, and this is not unique to us, but in the early days of our church, there are two ways that missions is generally funded in an independent Baptist church. One of them is called faith promise. How many of you have heard the term faith promise? Okay. Faith promise means at one time during the year, usually during a missions conference, the congregation is challenged to give to missions. This is not general fund, not pay bills, but to missions. It is just for missions. So the congregation makes a commitment about what the reason it's called faith promise is, I believe if God provides it, I will give it. And so I make a judgment of how much I'm going to give for that year. On the basis of those commitments, the church makes its commitments to missionaries. So perhaps they have more this year than last year. So they say, well, we can take on some more missionaries. So they do that. That is called faith promise. Well, in the early days of our church, when we were very small, we had very little money. And someone suggested in those early days, Pastor, instead of doing that, why don't we just take a tithe of the general fund and give it to missions? So if we get $100 in, the tithe would be $10. If we get $3,000 in, the tithe is $300. So I said, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do it that way. Let's just take a percentage of general fund. Now, that's different than faith promise. And I explain why. But the bottom line is now, today, we do 15%. Why 15%? Well, as God has prospered us, we have increased from 10% to 15% on up the scale, 12%, 13%, up to 15%. So now, every week, if you could see the detail sheet of giving, it has general fund, and over here it says missions, 15% of whatever that general fund number is. You with me? You follow me so far? Now, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to the church? 15% of general fund. Give me some ramifications of that decision.
People stop giving to the general fund, we're going to be short on missions.
Yes. As the general fund goes up and down, what happens to the missions? It goes up and down too. Now, let me say, we have never, in the 23 years of our church history, ever missed a support payment, ever. It's never happened. We have about $35,000 in reserve in missions. So, you know, unless disaster happens, it won't happen. But we have reserves. However, it does mean when we look at a budget, when we look at budgeting, if we don't project an increase in general fund giving, neither can we project an increase in missions. Do you see? So we did that in the beginning. That's what we still do. The reason I like that idea is I believe that together as a church, we make choices about missionaries and missions. I think I have seen so many things on the mission field where people are giving to missionaries, even churches giving to missionaries, but they have no idea what they're doing. And if they knew what they were doing, they would not be giving them any money. And I think there is safety in giving it through the local church. I'll explain how that works in a bit. Now, many people ask me about how do we select missionaries? Well, first of all, the first thing is there any money? Do we have any extra? Are we projecting any increase for next year? Or are there missionaries leaving the field? That provides, for example, the Whitmores just left Yap. They're back in the States. We were supporting them at $200 a month. So that means there's $200 a month available for a new missionary. You with me? So that's the way that works. If there were an increase in giving, we would consider increasing our missions giving, our missions support. So when the first thing is, can we afford any new missionaries? For the last 3 or 4 years, the missions committee meets regularly. We talk about these kind of things. And the last 3 or 4 years, we said it appears that many of our missionaries are struggling. They're losing support for various reasons. Churches are struggling. Therefore, our missionaries are struggling as far as financially. And therefore, rather than in taking on a lot of new missionaries, we better hold our support money so that if our missionaries need additional support, we can raise them. And we've done that now with several missionaries. But the process is this. If someone, and by the way, I probably get 5-6 a week missionaries who want our support. This is individual missionary families. This is missionary organizations. Many good things that would be good to support, missionaries that I would like to support. And I have to be the one who says, yes, we can afford it, or yes, we will listen to you, or no, we won't. So generally speaking, when a new missionary comes and presents their work, we have money to do that with, to support them, and we expect we will unless there's some shock, unless you don't like them or something. So I'm kind of the gatekeeper in that process. Now, sometimes, we do have a written mission policy. Now, let me just tell you a few of those things that's on the screen. One of the things we decided was we were going to have fewer missionaries with larger support amounts. In an independent church, back in the day, this is changing, thank the Lord. But I've known churches that had 200 missionaries at $25 a month. Somebody comment on that. That's faith promise. That's faith promise. Good comment.
I
understand.
We would have 200.
Did you know them? You knew them all? Well, that's pretty good, 250. She knew them all. You didn't know them all, Marsh. That's it.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's the point. My wife and I remember a trip to South Africa. This was years ago. We visited two missionaries on that trip to different parts of South Africa. One of them had 83 supporting churches. Let that sink in. 83 supporting churches. Now, they come on furlough for not many missionaries come for a year anymore. They come for 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. Now, a missionary is expected to report to the church, the churches. Let's see, 83 churches. And by the way, they weren't just all in Georgia. California, Michigan, Ohio. Now, how long would it take a missionary to report to 83 churches? Quite a while. The other missionary had 21 churches. What do you think? By the way, the one who had 83 supporting churches wanted to build a building. And we were talking about the building. He said, you know, we have 83 supporting churches. We sent out a letter, said, we need to build a building, a church building. He said, guess how many of the 83 responded? You want to guess? Three. And ours was one of them. Now, but here's the point. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm just trying to help you understand why we do what we do. I believe that when we take on a missionary, we establish a partnership with them. And we desire to help them in everything they do. Therefore, we do keep reserves available. So that when we come into you and say, we want to pay, you know, so much money to help them with this, that, and the other, that's because most churches don't or can't. So I'd like to be able to help them with something where, you know, they're doing something they need. And so therefore, we believe that there needs to be a partnership and to know the missionaries. By the way, I think, let me back up and say this. When missionaries come here, I ask them, tell me what you see when you visit churches. It's sad to me when a missionary says, I've been supported by that church for 25 years and I walk in there and nobody knows who I am. They ask me who I am. Are you a visitor? No, I'm one of your missionaries. Now, that's sad to me because that isn't the way it should be, right? It should be that we know who they are and we know what they're doing and we know their ministry. We know how to help them. If they have need, we try to help them. By the way, another thing we set out to do, my wife and I, years ago, is we said we want to visit our missionaries on their field, in their home. That's taken us into some strange places, but we love it. And my dear wife, let me tell you something. You ladies would appreciate this. She has followed me to every one of those places. She has never balked. She's never said she's not going to go. She's come close a few times. But she always, and by the way, they appreciate her far more than they appreciate me. But we go and visit them because I want to go to their home. I want to sit down with them across the table and talk about their ministry. I want to see what they do. So we believe, first of all, in supporting fewer missionaries. We support right now 22 families. We begin every missionary family at $200 a month. We support several of the missionary families at $700, $800 a month. Because what happens is as they are our missionaries, we develop a confidence in them, a partnership with them, a fellowship with them. And when they have need, we increase their support. So last year, I hope I get this right. Sometimes my memory is faulty. I think we spent $120,000 on support last year just from this church. Total mission giving last year was approaching $200,000 support of missions. So I think that's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing for a church our size. That's about 20% of what we take in. We have a written missions policy. Here are some of the particulars. One is fewer missionaries. We try to diversify fields. Our purpose, our plan, our policy is not to concentrate all of our giving in one field of the world, but rather to support a number of different fields, and we have done that pretty much. Another thing we wrote into our policy, if a missionary changes mission boards, mission fields, or ministry focus, their support is automatically reviewed. Sometimes a missionary will change mission boards. They will go from this country to that country. By the way, I just got an email this week. We've talked about Zane Bachman. Zane Bachman, as you remember, was in the middle of the night taken out of his home in Cameroon by the special forces of the government of Cameroon and taken to Chad. And he's been kind of a man without a country for a while, but they've made the decision now to go to Morocco. And so there's some things we'll be sharing with you about that. But it's when a missionary changes fields, ministry focus, sometimes a missionary who's been what I would call a frontline pioneer missionary, maybe becomes a supervisor. That is a change of emphasis. We would automatically review that. Doesn't mean we necessarily drop it, but we automatically review it. Sometimes they change fields. They go from one country to another. So that is a policy that we set in place. We put as a priority to support a domestic church planter. We are a church plant. I started this church with a few people meeting in a home. And so I have a burden to start churches. So right now we're supporting Heston Blake up in outside of Charlotte, and we support him. We support other church planters over the years. And, of course, we develop a partnership relationship with every missionary. We have actually dropped missionaries because they would not contact us as they should. We had one missionary who I found out I knew was in town, in Atlanta, within 5 miles of where we're standing right now, who came here 4 or 5 times a year and never called me, never came by the church, never. And, you know, after a while, I said, wait a minute, you know, this is not a partnership. This is not what we want. This is not how we do it. When it is advisable, a candidate is sent a brief questionnaire to clarify possible areas of concern. Assuming we're taking new missionaries, there may be something in their statement of faith or something in their literature that raises a question in my mind. Let me ask you a question. If you were picking missionaries for Berean Baptist Church, what would you look for? This is a test. Gene? A Baptist? That's number one. Good. Yes. Yes. Troy? A statement of faith similar to ours. Yes. Anything else?
What their vision is.
Yeah. What their vision, what they want to accomplish. What do you plan to do when you go to the mission field? Somebody what? Somebody has passion, zeal for what he wants, called of God. Those are all good things. Yes, Evelyn? Bible-based. So what we would say, to sum it up, is we would try to find someone in harmony with our philosophy. Someone, and please understand this. The way we do things is not the only way to do things. And the emphasis we have is not the only emphasis in the world. But it makes sense. If you're going to partner with someone, that they be on the same page you're on. They have the same philosophy. We were talking, actually, the lady up in Nova Scotia was talking to me the other day as we were up there. And she said, Pastor, how do you determine whether or not to take support from a church as a missionary? I mean, that's a question a lot of missionaries. I remember Jimmy Watson asked me the same question. You know, churches actually wanted to support him, but he wasn't comfortable. I said, let me give you just a very simple way to determine that. Number one, would you be comfortable taking your children to that church for a service or for a weekend and being there with those people? Would that be comfortable to you? You listening? Or would you be comfortable having a group from that church come here and work with you on your field? If the answer to either one of those questions is no, then it's probably not a wise idea to partner with them. Do you see what I'm saying? The compatibility. Here's who we are. You know, when we go to a mission field, there should never be any question about what we're going to do. There shouldn't be any question about dress or behavior or anything. It should all be very, very much in line with what they do. And when they come here, I would expect the same thing, that we are compatible. Missionary visits our church to personally present his work and to be examined by a mission committee. We're looking at a new missionary, they'll come here, they'll present a missionary vision. I'm going to this country, this is what it's like, here's what I plan to do. A couple things with that. We have decided, based on our experience, that we don't consider any missionary unless they're working with a veteran, no new missionary unless they're working with a veteran missionary. We have seen too many who go out as a first-term missionary on their own, without other missionaries around, who fail miserably because they don't know the culture, they know the language, they struggle with so many things. And we find that being with a veteran missionary, at least for the first term or for the first few years, helps tremendously in language and just cultural understanding. So they come, present their work, and then there is an examination by the missions committee. We have a missions committee of about 13 men. And we meet and we ask questions, and if there's any kind of area of concern, let me just tell you a couple that we always talk about. Number one, what is your support level? Is it going to be reasonable? That's, of course, a judgment call. Is the amount they've asked you to raise, is that a reasonable amount? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Another question, this may surprise you, how do you plan to educate your children? We've had several who have gone to the field without satisfactorily answering that question or answering it they thought, who left the field because of having to be in the house with the children all day, every day. And what happens on the mission field? Now, you say, well, I do that all the time. Well, that's just different. Here's the reason. A missionary wife, first of all, if that's her, she doesn't learn the language well. If she doesn't learn the language well, what else would be true? Huh? Can't communicate, which means doesn't have any friends. Doesn't have any fellowship. She's all alone. Now, unless there's a group of other missionaries in the area, which sometimes there is, it really is hard on her. Because at least she needs somebody whom she can fellowship with and talk to. And so how you're going to educate your children is a big deal to us. We ask, of course, other things, too. But those are two things that we always ask because they're very important. Mission committee considers acceptability and compatibility of the candidate. If there seems to be a good match, the recommendation is then made to the congregation. So if money's available, the mission candidate comes, he or she. Well, we support several single women, so it's not just men. If they're compatible, then we recommend the mission committee says, and by the, every recommendation you know you're here, it says the pastor and missions committee recommend that. That means we've talked about it, we've considered it, and we think it's a good thing. So that's what we do. Each missionary begins at $200 a month support from Berean and is eligible to increase as resources are available and need dictates. Then the congregation has the final vote. We never support a missionary or change a missionary support without your coming and saying to you, we want to increase their support by $200 a month or whatever we do. That's always a congregational vote. Okay, that's missions. Questions? Yes, sir. No, that good question. He asked, is the Pregnancy Resource Center part of a missions program? It is not. What we do for them is we take an offering once a month on Wednesday night. But right now, they're not a part of our regular missions money. Somebody else had a hand up back there? Yes.
Does it make a difference if they're sent by this church?
Oh, absolutely. The missionaries sent out from this church who are members of this church always get far more support, usually in the realm of 15-20%. Yes, that's for sure. Yes, John? Well, we've had Nancy Ball, and we continue her support. I would say that'd be on a case-by-case basis, and let me explain. Mission boards do have retirement plans that the people can give into, and they can, you know, prepare for their retirement by over the years giving into a retirement plan. So what I would say there is that when that time comes, I would talk to the missionary, see where they are. We felt that Nancy, while she'd been such a faithful servant for all these years, also had a continuing ministry there in Ghana, even though she physically could not be there all the time, that her impact and influence there was still great enough that it merited our continued support, and so we continue to support her. Good questions. Someone else? Oh, your question's answered. Boy, that was good. Okay, budgeting. How do we do that? Well, let me say, first of all, that every penny that we spend is decided by Berean Baptist Church. We do not send off any of our money to be distributed by anybody else. I could stand here and tell you horror stories forever, and you're not interested in hearing those. But I believe, first of all, it is right and good and biblical and wise that we make our own choices. There are people, again, and understand my heart here. There are missionaries who are good people, who do good things that I could not support. There are mission organizations and enterprises that I think are good and I like them, but I could never support them because of the compatibility factor. There's some things that would make me uncomfortable, so I wouldn't do that. The budget... is put together. The starting place is every year. But we just finished the budgeting process. We just finished for next year. It starts out with the staff and the heads of different departments. By the department's head, we're talking about Sunday school, frontline, the nursery, whatever, all the different places, the maintenance, those kind of things. Put in their recommendations for the year. And then Pastor Hurst takes those numbers and puts together a preliminary budget. This mic is about driving me crazy. Excuse me, it's about to fall off my head here. Puts together a preliminary budget, having the numbers. You know, really, you're not inventing the wheel. You're going from last year to this year. So, do we increase? For example, many of you know that the insurance premiums are going up. The only question is how much. So you're going to have to plan into your budget an increase in your health plan premiums. So that's one of the things you have to decide. The other thing we decide is, are we going to have 2 air conditioners go down this year? That might happen. If we do, we have to prepare for that as best we can. Or we have technology refreshment, which means from time to time our computers have to be replaced. If you work with computers, you understand why that is. All these kind of things are individual items that go into the budgeting process, and we try to make the best judgment we can about how to allocate the monies that come in. The second step is a budget committee. Every year we form a committee. It is by 2 deacons, 2 at-large members. Occasionally a staff member, always Pastor Hurst and me, but sometimes one of the staff members will sit in. Sometimes it's more than 2 at large, or more than 2 deacons. Depends on just who wants to serve. But once this budget is put together by Pastor Hurst and the staff, and with my approval, then the budget committee meets and goes through the budget line by line to see if they agree. If the process, if they say yes, we agree, or they may make some changes, if they make changes, then when we leave the meeting, the budget committee has agreed unanimously that this is a good budget, we like it, it sounds reasonable, this is what we're going to present to the church. Once the budget committee approves it, it is reviewed by the deacon board. That happened last Saturday. The deacon board gets the budget. They go through it the same as the budget committee did. Recommendations, questions. Then at the end of that meeting, I actually poll them in. Are you in agreement with this? And go around the room. Everybody, yes, it's unanimous. We approve the budget. It is, as far as we know, it's a good budget. We're willing to go with it. Now, let me say, a budget is a guess. You know, you can estimate what you're going to need. You can estimate what your income is going to be. All those things are a guess. We've been pretty good at it. We haven't been terribly off. But that's the way it works. Once the mission board... Once the deacon board approves, then the budget is distributed to the congregation. That usually takes place about 3 weeks before the annual meeting, which means the budget will be put out at the Welcome Center sometime in November, and you'll have the opportunity as a member of the church to look it over, to call Pastor Hurst, talk to any member of the budget committee. We put the names of the budget committee members on the budget so you can call them, ask your questions, make your suggestions. And I want you to know this. Every suggestion, every question, everything of concern is considered. Nothing is just swept aside, unless you want to support Mickey Mouse's missionary or something like that. But I'm just saying everything that's serious, we take a serious look at it. And once you have a chance to look at it, ask your questions, then at the annual meeting, the vote is taken by the church. Again, the final decision is made by the church. Now, couple things you may not understand. On my page. All monies included in the approved annual budget may be spent with no further congregational action, assuming the money is available through general fund giving. In other words, if we've approved computers in the budget to be replaced, when we start to buy computers, we don't have to come back to congregate and say, okay, now we need to approve buying 3 computers. It's already in the budget. You understand what I'm saying? The money's already there. It's allocated. You've approved it. We can spend the money, assuming it's there. Now, right now, anybody remember what the deficit in giving is right now? Huh? 40? We're about $40,000 behind in giving. You know what I'm saying? General fund giving, are you with me? If you are, if you know what it said, not yet. Okay. However, the bottom line, we're actually in the black by about $12,000. How can that be? We didn't spend the money. You know, if we don't have it, we don't spend it. So it's not like, oh, we're spending this, for we're $40,000 in the red. No, we're not. By the way, you can thank Pastor Hirsch. He runs a tight ship. But no, praise the Lord. You know, you need somebody like that. But the point is that even though we are behind in giving, now, what does that mean? Let me explain my heart about this. Here's what this means. I hate to talk about money. I really do. I wish I didn't ever think about it. I wish it would just all settle and never think about it. Here's what that means. We need a phone system. Our phone system is kind of, you know, it's 15, 20 years old, and it's not working too good. We need a phone system. But guess what's behind the but? We can't afford it. We need a Wi-Fi in this building. In this room and in the downstairs, because many of you come to church with a tablet instead of a real Bible. Notice my prejudice. And some of you want to send emails while I'm preaching, and right now you can't do that. And so we need a Wi-Fi in this building so that everybody can hook up their Wi-Fi when they come in the room and turn, you know, get the Bible program up there and follow along in the scriptures. I know it's what you really do, and take notes, I'm sure. Now, we haven't done that. Even though it's needed and necessary, we haven't done that. Guess why? We don't have the money. I could go down the list, you know. Our parking lot needs to be redone. It's getting cracks and stuff. We haven't done that. You tired of this yet? Now, that's what I'm trying to say to you is, we have a budget. That is not in the budget. It needs to be done, but we can't do it because we don't have the money. So we just don't do it. So at Thanksgiving, we had historically, traditionally, take a Thanksgiving offering for the church for something we need. So this year at Thanksgiving, I'm going to ask you to give an offering to put in a Wi-Fi system so you can do what you do with your tablet during church. And it'll cost about, help me, Jeff, $3,000. I don't either. Anyway, it's several thousand dollars. So anyway, that's where we are. That's how we can say we're $40,000 behind in general fund, but if we don't have the money, we don't spend it. So if we need to replace something, we just don't replace it. That's kind of what you do in your home, right? You just don't have the money, you don't spend it. That's what we don't do. So that's the way it works. Now, all monies that are approved can be spent. Now, here's an important thing. All significant expenditures outside the approved budget require a congregational approval. I've heard some egregious things. I remember one pastor, this actually happened. He drove a brand new bus up in front of the church on a Sunday morning and said, "Look what I just bought." Now, if I was a church member and the pastor just spent $40,000 that it wasn't approved, I would not be a happy camper. And probably you wouldn't either. So the point is, we hold ourselves accountable. We don't just go out and spend money unless it's approved. And if it's something outside the budget, now, do we buy a bus occasionally? Well, only one or two in our whole church history. We might buy a van for something, but if we do, it comes to the church because it's not in the budget. And so that's what we do. A quarterly report of giving and expenses is made available every quarter out in the Welcome Center. A budget's out there showing every expenditure and the income. Also, once a week, the weekly offering numbers are there. Once a month, we have the yearly year-to-date report is there for you to see. That's for your own understanding. And we want to be open and honest. So that is what we do. And we would decide and we vote on things as a congregation. We, the congregation, has the final vote and the final say. Questions about budgeting, about expenditures. then we'll just go home. No, really, I want you to understand. That's why I did this. I want you to understand. Is that clear? Good? Everybody happy? Anybody want to stone anybody?
I hope not.
You know, I grew up in an era when churches were not always run like that, even Baptist churches. And there was, you've heard the scandals, I've heard the scandals. God's work is hindered. The testimony of Christ is hurt by mishandling of money. I was involved in my early days in my high school years of the church that I was a member of. And a Christian school where I attended that had a church split. The Christian school shut down, never to open again. I was thrown into high school, public high school, the middle of my sophomore year in high school. It was a terrible testimony in the city. It was about money, mishandling of money. So therefore, when we started the church, we've always been blessed with a number of accountants. I'm not sure how many CPAs we have now, but we've always had a bunch. And I, rather than saying that's a bad thing, I always thought it was a good thing because I want there to be accountability. We have three men count the offering together and sign their names. We have the deposit made as soon as the offering is carried. One of the men or sometimes two of the men go and put it in the night depository that night. Everything's accounted for. I don't even know where the safe is, much less the combination to the safe. We just don't handle money that way. We're very careful. We have been from the very beginning, and thank the Lord for that. We don't have a lot of money to manage, but what we have, we manage it well. We get a lot of bang for our buck. And I do appreciate your faithfulness. I know that one of the observations Pastor Hirsch made the other day as we were talking about budgeting and planning for this year was that while we are running a deficit right now, and again, I don't know what anybody gives, and neither does he. We don't look at that. We've made a decision in the early days that I will not know what. I don't want to be disappointed or beholden to anybody. So I don't know what anybody gives. You can give whatever, and I don't know it. But it appears from what we can just tell by looking at the offering sheets that more people are giving now than used to give in the early days. In the early days of our church, we ran a 10% increase in giving every year. And we had generally a surplus, and we had money more than we just had money all over the place. And now, although we don't have that situation, we do have, I believe, and he believes, more people who are giving than we had back then. Back then, we had several people who gave very heavily and probably carried a lot of the load. And now, many of you carry the load. But one of the Baptist distinctives that I'll get to another night is this. Baptists are one of the few denominations who say that the care and support of the ministry is only by those who benefit from it. So the church itself. And sometimes the way we make decisions is based on how God provides the money. Do we do this? Well, God hasn't provided the money, so we can't do that. So whether we would like to do it or not, for example, there are numbers of missionaries I would love to take on. There's some people I know that I would like to have as our missionaries. But we don't have the money, so I just have to say, well, then it must not be God's will for us to do it because we don't have the money. If he wanted us to do it, we'd increase the money. So sometimes that helps us in making wise decisions. We are very careful with it. We're honest about the money. There's never any hidden thing we're doing. We try to make it as open as we can be. And I do appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate that you're giving. You're generous with our speakers. You're generous with our missionaries. You're generous. This situation with the men's church this morning was taken care of like that. And I do appreciate that. And I do appreciate the opportunity that you give Pastor Sean and I to go and teach and those kind of things that I think make a real difference. I think it makes a difference in young men's lives. And we enjoy investing some time in that. And these mission trips that we go and set up for and go on ourselves, I think are important. So thank you so much for that. Father, we thank you for raising this church up, for sustaining us and for helping us to be involved in your work on so many levels. We thank you for every faithful person who's in this room tonight and those who couldn't be here tonight who help support this ministry on a regular basis. And Lord, we're content with what you provide for us. And I pray that as we grow, as new people come, that the load will be lighter, that we'll have more resources to use. We'll be able to expand our ministry as the vision that I have of what we need to do. And thank you, Lord, for how you do help us and what you do provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.